Well, here we are. Let me get rigged. It is good to see you for several reasons, one of which I will tell you. It's been 33 years since I was last here. We came here in January of 1989 for a weekend meeting that you had, and you were in the other auditorium. You know, when little kids go back to a place that they've been as children and they look at it, they are surprised that it looks smaller than it did when they were kids. And I looked in there and I thought it had to be at least as big as the auditorium we're in now. But it wasn't. It was that small building. Hand me that hymn book right there, please. Yes, thank you. And we were here for that meeting. And I want to tell you just a little bit about it before I continue, because this is really a blessing to be here today with you. Very much. What had happened, I was in the banking business in Beeville, Texas, and in September of 1986, you talk about the Lord seeking you, you're not seeking the Lord. The Lord had been chasing me down for a while. And he caught me one night in September of 1986. And things in my life changed drastically from that day forward. And little by little, growing as a Christian, things were really, really changing in our lives. So when January of 1989 came, by that time I had been called to preach, but I was still in the banking business. And I came here to that meeting, and let me tell you what happened 6 months before we got here. My wife recognized things that were changing in my life, and reading the Bible all the time and witnessing to a lot of people. I had a credenza in my office that had all the note forms that you would typically sign if you were going to borrow money at the bank. And I got all those note forms out of there and told them, if you want somebody to do that, there are other people in the bank that can do that for you. And I filled that credenza with Schofield Bibles and Chick Tracts and marked New Testaments. And when my customers would come to see me, I would witness to them. I mean, things had really changed. But I was still in the banking business. And about 6 months before we came to that meeting, I said to my wife, darling, I said, what would you do if for some reason I just decided to change careers? I was president of the bank. What would you do if I just decided to change careers? And she said, I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about preaching. If you decide to quit the bank and go to preaching, I'd hit you in the head with a skillet. She meant that. So that first night, that Friday night that we were in that other room during the preaching, Dr. Ruckman was here. And when he finished preaching, he did something I've never seen him do since then. Brother Kincaid took the microphone to do the invitation, and Dr. Ruckman was sitting like you are, and he stood up and he took the microphone out of Brother Kincaid's hand, and he said, there's one more thing I want to say. He had preached a sermon on the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as soon as it appears that he would be coming, don't you think it's time to put the hammer down? That's a truck driver's term for going full acceleration. Don't you think it's time to put the hammer down? And then he gave him the mic back, and we went to the hotel where we were staying. We were staying at the Embassy Suites, which was close to 410 and I-10. We were staying in the Embassy Suites there. And there was a fast track or fun track or whatever behind that hotel. I'm not sure if it's still there, but it was there then. And those kids on a Friday night were going loud. My wife was asleep. The two older children that were with us were sleeping. I was wide awake. How do you go to sleep with wow, wow, wow when somebody has just told you about putting the hammer down, right? So I went to the other room to pray, and I asked the Lord, "You're trying to get my attention with this, you know?" And the Lord made it very plain that night it was time to leave the banking business and to go into the ministry full time. And so this place, this ministry has a very, very special place in our heart because of that. And then also our association with the Riggs and the Constanzos were down with us in Corpus Christi and other things that have come. Michael, I think it was your mother that called me about the Roberts, right? Yeah. And Ann and Buddy Roberts, friends of yours, he had been in a terrible wreck in Corpus Christi. He was in intensive care. We went by to visit. Do you know I still get cards from Ann? We talk all these many, many years later. All those kinds of things happen because of this ministry. And to be here today and have an opportunity to preach where God said, "It's time for you to go into the ministry full time," 33 years later is, let me just tell you, it is quite a privilege and certainly an honor. And we thank you for the opportunity. We really do, very sincerely. And what a blessing to be with you. It's just, if it hadn't been for this, I suppose the Lord would have done it another way, but He didn't do it another way. He did it here. He did it in your ministry. And many things have happened in the ministry over the years through what the Lord has done in our lives. And I think you get some credit for that. If I understand the Bible correctly, I think you get some credit for that. So thank you. Thank you very much. We appreciate it so very, very much. You said something. Anyway, I guess I need to tell you. So my wife said she'd hit me in the head with a skillet, right? So I'm thinking on Saturday morning, how am I going to tell her that I'm getting ready to resign the bank in 2 weeks? You know what we did? We went to Breckenridge Park. We went to the zoo. There were 1,000 people there. We looked at all the animals, you know, and then we went over and I bought all of them ice cream, my two children and my wife. And we sat down at a little table and I thought, with 1,000 witnesses, there's no way she'd try to kill me. And I said to her, "Honey, by the way, I want to let you know, last night the Lord really spoke to me and it's time to leave the banking business and go into the ministry." And you know what she did? She laughed and she said, "Ha ha, I thought it would be next month." The Lord had been dealing with her heart as well and spoke to both of us. So it's quite a remarkable thing. So that's how that turned out. That's why I don't have a big flat place on the side of my face. Turn to your Bibles with me today. We'll begin here in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to take our text from 2 Samuel chapter 1, and then we're going to go back to 1 Samuel and look at some things in the life of Jonathan and David. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. You're Bible students. You love the Word of God. You know what's going on here. David is paying tribute to Jonathan and to Saul, who have just died in battle at the hand of the Philistines. And in paying tribute to his dear friend Jonathan, David said this in verse 26. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." He said this about Jonathan. "Thy love to me was wonderful. Thy love to me was wonderful." Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really help us. I know you've been praying for this meeting. I thank you that you've been praying for me. And let me just tell you something. You needed to. And we still need to. So let's have a word of prayer. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us to really get something out of this that will help our hearts and help our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Constanzo, Michael, would you pray for us, please? Amen. 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 Now, you know this close association that David and Jonathan had. You know, unfortunately, we live in a day and age and in a society where what David said is construed in a very filthy and perverse way. You understand what he was saying. You know, he says, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. You know, don't men have an appropriate relationship with their wives, with their daughters, and with their mothers? And he says, Jonathan, the kinship we had and the love we had is something that was so precious that it's even better than the love that a father might have for his daughter or a son might have for his mother. Surpassing all of that. Tremendous love. Think with me for just a moment and just imagine that David typifies the Lord Jesus Christ and Jonathan typifies you and me. You know that relationship of David and Jonathan. Just imagine for a moment what David is saying to Jonathan is something that the Lord Jesus Christ might say to us. You know, we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so if you think about some of the things we're going to see in 1 Samuel about that love that Jonathan has for David, perhaps it will help us to understand some of the things that we can do in our lives to strengthen our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose if you're going to have a revival, one of the greatest things you could do is strengthen your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in the relationship with Jonathan and David some things that could be or should be similar in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be something when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to be able to say to you, thy love to me was wonderful?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be something? What a compliment. You know, we think about rewards and things at the judgment seat of Christ, but I don't suppose there's any greater thing that could be said than what David said to Jonathan, since the commandment, after all, is that we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Would you not like your love to be so close and so well known to the Lord Jesus Christ that when you stand before the Lord, He'd say to you, thy love was wonderful to me, passing the love of women. What a tremendous thing. Well, how did that happen? What was it in their relationship that drew Jonathan to David in this way that David could say of Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful? I suppose if we find what it is that Jonathan did, perhaps it's something that we could do. Perhaps it's something you're already doing, but there are several things we'll see. And perhaps there's one of these areas where you say, you know what, I could love the Lord more in that area of my life. Wouldn't we want to leave here better than we came today? Not because I'm here, but because of what the Bible says. You know, I'm not going to tell you anything that you haven't already heard from your men, your brothers here, in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You're just going to hear it from another voice. And doesn't the Bible say, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established? You're just going to hear a witness to something that hopefully the Lord would stir in your heart and say, you know, in that area of my life, in this area of my life, I can love you more. And we'd leave here better than we came. We should. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. And let's go to chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And as we begin to see what's going on with Jonathan and David in this love, notice how it begins. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, where are we in our Bibles? 1 Samuel chapter 18. Where are we in relation to the events that have been taking place in 1 Samuel? Aren't we right after the chapter that tells us about David killing Goliath? Isn't that where we are? So David has been used by the Lord to break this standstill in the battle with the Philistines. Goliath has made an offer that some man should come and fight him. And no one man was willing to go out there and take that challenge. And so it was pretty much a stalemate for whatever that was, 40 days. David shows up and he said, what's going on here? And his brothers, of course, ridiculed him, but he got that sling and you know how it went. He hit Goliath and cut his head off. And there was a rout that day. Jonathan saw all of that, and in chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that is David was speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know something, we're talking about loving the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that the Lord could say to us, thy love to me is wonderful. You know how important love is to the Lord Jesus Christ? When the lawyer came to him in Matthew chapter 22 and he said, hey, what's the great commandment? He said, the great commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the great commandment. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You read over there in the book of Revelation, and there is the first letter written to the church of Ephesus, the angel of the church of Ephesus. That church is complimented for doing a lot of things for the Lord. This church does a lot of things for the Lord. You're noted for your missionaries that you support in various places in the world, and the evangelistic work that's being done, your faithful service to the Lord. This church in Ephesus was being complimented by the Lord in that letter. I know your works. You're doing good stuff. But you know what he said to him? He got one problem. What did he tell him to the church of Ephesus? You have left what? Your first love. Now I'm not saying that you're in danger of that, but perhaps somebody here today, your love has cooled off. Amen. Yeah. And he says, you know what? You left your first love. Listen, if he could rebuke a church that was doing that much, because they had left their first love, then that tells us something. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very important to him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, I want to tell you about this charity thing just so you can put it in perspective. If I could speak with more tongues than anybody in the world and even the tongues of angels, and I didn't have charity? Mm-mm. Tinkling cymbal. Nothing. I could give my body to be burned. You know what? Profit me nothing. Without charity. So we know it's very, very important. Charity is absolutely, or love is absolutely on the top of the list. So Jonathan was knit with the soul. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And I think about that. You know something? David had killed Goliath, right? And then there was that rout. Do you know what happened the day that you got saved? That's similar to what you just reading here. You know what's similar? The day you got saved, Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death in your life. Amen. He really did. You were his teaching in Sunday school about eternal life and put it, you know, in the frame of that lesson, trying to compare temporal things we're doing now with eternal life, which we will enjoy later. But the truth of the matter is, and you know this, we're enjoying eternal life right now.
Amen. That's right.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have current possession, everlasting life. You're living everlasting life right now. There will come a day when the body that I'm looking at and the body you're looking at will drop. If the schedule for the rapture is beyond our lifetimes. But you know something? We're not going to die. We sleep in Jesus and the body comes back at the rapture as a glorified body. Jesus Christ killed your Goliath.
Thank you, Lord.
The day you got saved.
Amen.
And you know what that should do? That should cause your soul to be knit with the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And literally it is. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You are a member of His flesh and His bones. You talk about being knit.
Amen.
Somebody says there's no way you can lose a salvation. How could you do something that's knit together like that?
Right.
Well, you can't. But He did. It wasn't just a matter of them being knit together soul to soul. And Jonathan loved him
as his own soul. You know what the Bible tells us about the relative relationship that we have with Jesus Christ when it comes to love? We love him because he first loved us. Did he not demonstrate that? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. So he laid down his life for you and demonstrated that love. You know what the Lord is expecting and what he deserves and what we should give is our love to him to the same degree he gave love to us.
Amen.
I think that's what's wrong sometimes, and forgive me. It's never wrong to lead a soul to Christ. Don't misunderstand me. People need to get saved. We say lead a soul to Christ. You know what we are? We're messengers. Yeah, right. It's the Word of God. It's the Lord God. It's the Holy Spirit they're born again because of that. But I tell you, sometimes what happens is we're in an effort to see somebody saved. We're so anxious to get the gospel to them and for them to respond to the gospel. We forget sometimes that that's just the beginning. That's not the end. Soul winning in and of itself sometimes appears to be an end. It's not an end. It's the beginning of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be founded with a knit soul and love returned. And that's how it was with Jonathan. You know, it's not always that way. And listen, if a person gets saved and they're not loving Jesus Christ to the degree that they should when they first get saved, they're saved. But oh, how much better their life is with Christ if it begins by loving him because he first loved us. It's a new relationship that he has. So Jonathan loved David as his own soul. You know what? And his love was evidenced by some things that we see in their relationship. So you understand what we're talking about here. David typifies Jesus Christ in what we're looking at. Jonathan typifies you in what we're looking at. You, when you got saved, your soul was knit with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love him because he first loved us. If I ask you today to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you this, but if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you here today would raise your hand if I said, how many of you love Jesus? And every hand in this house would go up. But the question is, can you love him better?
Amen.
Can you love him better? Is there something in our relationship that we have with Jesus that we might find in the relationship that Jonathan had with David that could even enhance the love we have? We clapped for a couple celebrating their 40th anniversary. And you know something? If they were given the opportunity to testify, they would say to you, you know what? We love each other now more than we did when we married. The love improves, it enhances, and our love with the Lord Jesus Christ should as well. Listen, look here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1 again. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Now watch this. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Why? Because he loved him as his own soul. They both made a covenant. And you know what the covenant was? We are going to have a lifelong association. That's the covenant they're making. And you see that reinforced later when Jonathan and David have a discussion because David's on the run and he just basically said, look, this situation with my dad and you is not good, but I want you to make a promise to me that you won't take that out on my children. You know, so Jonathan's love to David was evidenced, first of all, by a lifelong covenant. Do you know that the Lord has made a covenant with you? A lifelong covenant with you? You know what his covenant with you is? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what he said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He made that covenant with you. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a good thing he has, because in the road of our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't always been where we are today. And he said, I will not cast you out. And I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee.
Thank you, Lord.
But I want to ask you something. What was your covenant with him? These two made a covenant together. You know, our covenant with him should be, you know what, Lord, I ain't leaving you either. You're not leaving me, I'm not leaving you. I'm looking here today and I see young people scattered around. I see some young people right here and young people scattered around. There's a young person preaching right now. Somewhere. Would to God you would make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to serve him for the rest of your life. Because there are going to be pressures on you continually to draw away. How sad it is to see people that grow up in church and live for the Lord for a period of time and they get into either late college age or early career age and... You know how to avoid that? One of the ways to avoid that? Right now you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you make a covenant with him right now? You're not going to leave me. I'm not leaving you. By God's grace, I'm not leaving you. I mean, isn't that what two young people do when they get married? Didn't Ephesians chapter 5 describe our relationship with the Lord like a marriage? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What God therefore hath put together, let no man put asunder. Yeah, we should come to a place in our lives, if you haven't already, where you say, look, you're staying with me, I'm staying with you. I'm going to make that commitment to you. You know, that thing to me is vital to the continuation of your loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are a lot of pressures to pull you apart. You know how it works? The Holy Spirit is the unifier and he loves unity. The devil likes to divide what God wants together. And he would like to get between you and God and your relationship. And Jonathan said, I'm not going to let anything get between us. Not even my dad. That's tremendous. That is tremendous. That's vital if there's real love there. You know, the Lord should be first and foremost in our lives. I remember a couple, they got married, and when they got married, they were in the vehicle driving away from the reception, and the man turned to his new bride and he said, I just want you to know something, honey. You're not going to be the first love in my life. And she was like, what? I mean, you should have told me this a few minutes ago before I said I do and you said I do. He said, no, don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ will always be the first love of my life. And then she got a big smile on her face and she said, well, then I know this, as long as Jesus Christ will be the first love of your life, you'll love me better than you could ever love me if I was the first love of your life. That's wonderful. And that's the way it is in Ephesians chapter 5, and we should have that type of thing. I'll tell you something. I mentioned to you in kind of the introduction that in September of 1986, the Lord caught me. Here's what was going on. I was teaching Sunday school in the Methodist Church at that time. And what I was doing is I was regurgitating material that was being taught by Ed Young at the Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, out of Corinthians. So I'd stand before this adult Sunday school class and I would just basically, I was like the parrot, you know, I would just repeat what I was hearing. And in September of 1986, one night, I said to the Lord, you know, I should, if I'm going to teach this, I should be reading this at least one chapter a night. And so my wife, when we married, she gave me a King James Bible, as a wedding gift. And it was stuck on the shelf. I wasn't using it. I was using the New American Standard Version because that's what Ed Young was using. But that night, as I went there, it was about midnight, and reached up on that bookshelf to get the Bible, my hand grabbed that King James Bible. And you know what it's like when you open a brand new Bible and those pages are, they're like a, like that. So I said, wherever it falls open, that's where I'll read. So I did it just like this. And I looked here. It was Psalm 119. You know, I just flip. I said, man, I'm gonna be here all night. And I told the Lord, I said, but I told you I was going to read it. So I'll read the chapter. Oh my. Verse 11, you know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I'm telling you, God just broke my heart. I mean, I was absolutely crushed. I read the rest of that psalm all the way to verse 176 with tears and just stained the pages of that Bible. All that stuff for which the Lord had to forgive me. All the things that had happened in my life. But I'll tell you this. Kneeling there on the ottoman. So I had a chair with an ottoman. You know what? That's the place you put your legs. I got my elbows on that ottoman. I'm kneeling on the floor. And I said this to the Lord. Lord, if I wake up in the morning. I mean, because when you come face to face with what you've done and what he died for, you don't think he should even let you live. And I said, Lord, if I wake up in the morning, we're going your way, not mine. I am done. I've steered this into the ditch. We're not going that way anymore. You know what that was? That was a covenant. And here we are. How many years is that from there to now? It's a few. 30-something. Six, I think. And you know what? We're still together. We're still together. You know, and that what that is, that's something that you ought to, if you love him, you ought to make a covenant with him. You're not leaving me, I'm not leaving you. Not by the grace of God. A lifelong covenant. That was evidence of their love. All right, let's look at something else. We're here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 again. Let me flip back there. 1 Samuel chapter 18. How do we have in our relationship with the Lord what David and Jonathan had, where the Lord could say to us, your love to me was wonderful? Well, make a covenant with him. Evidenced by a covenant, a lifelong covenant. Here's the second thing. You continue now. Verse 3 again. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You know, that was a... You know what this is? It's more evidence of his love. His love was evidenced by a lifelong covenant, and his love was evidenced by an invaluable gift. That was no small thing that Jonathan did. That robe that he is wearing is a royal robe. The only people who can wear that robe, apparently, are the descendants of the king. Jonathan is Saul's son. He takes that robe off and he gives that robe to David, and then he gives him his sword and his bow and his girdle. When you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, we don't have to go back there, you know, the Philistines had worked out a deal basically that we would call gun control today. The people that had all the weapons were down with the Philistines. The Jews didn't have it. They had farming implements. And they could sharpen their farming implements. Jonathan and Saul, according to the Bible, were the only two that had swords. And Jonathan said to David, take that. Take my sword. That's huge. You know what that's like? That's like the widow who gave two mites. That's all she had. That's like Mary who broke the alabaster box to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ before his burial. That was a precious gift. And Jonathan evidenced his love to David by an invaluable gift. You know, you're a giving church. You have a reputation as a giving church. And the Lord said when that widow gave those two mites, he said, you know, these other guys gave of their abundance. I don't know how you give personally. I'm not even sure anybody here, except for the people who give, know how you give personally. But Jesus said about the many of them, he said, they give from their abundance, but she has given all of her living. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you should be irresponsible. What I'm saying is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ increases by the degree that you give those things that are precious to Him and to you, to the Lord. You know, it's a tremendous gift for a parent to let a child go to the mission field. Because those children, you know about this. You guys have been on the mission field. But those children have babies, and the grandparents are separated this far from the kids. And let me tell you something, that is not easy. But when you do that because you love the Lord, that's great evidence of your love.
Amen.
Great evidence of your love. That you give something that's very precious to you, to Him. You say, well, what do I have that I could give to the Lord that's precious? You know, in our modern day, some people have sort of weakened this gospel presentation when they're dealing with souls by saying, give your heart to Jesus. I know what they're saying, but that's not really, salvation is something you receive, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You receive Jesus. And when you receive Jesus, then you're saved. But may I tell you something? That phrase, give your heart to Jesus, that's not a bad phrase. That's a really good phrase. In addition, in exchange for the Lord giving you, God giving you Jesus Christ, His Son, would not it be appropriate for you to give Him your heart and your life? You say, well, that's a big sacrifice. The Lord said it was reasonable. That's what He said.
Amen.
Which is your reasonable sacrifice, He said.
Amen.
Boy, that really says something about your love for the Lord when you have given Him something that is invaluable. By that I mean priceless. Priceless. That's what Jonathan did. He gave Him those things that were rare, those things that he had that nobody else who fought had. That was something else. All right, go with me to now chapter 19 and notice something else. So we're talking about Jonathan's love for David and David saying, your love to me was wonderful. How? By a lifelong covenant, by an invaluable gift. And then this in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Look at verses 1 and 2. Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. 1 Samuel 19:1 and verse 2 now. Jonathan, Saul. So, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. We're going to talk about something else in this passage, but I'd like to stop right there. Listen, Jonathan, Saul's son, what are the next four words? Say them with me. Say them with me.
Delighted.
So what did Jonathan delight in? He delighted in what? He delighted, help me.
In David.
He delighted in David. Do you understand what that means today? Brother Riggs got up and he mentioned to you, yeah, this is Super Bowl Sunday, but the things of the Lord are better. We're going to douse the preacher with Gatorade if he doesn't lay an egg. But it's also a subtle reminder that you get to make a choice this afternoon whether you're going to, yeah. You get to make a choice. Yeah, right. What do you delight in? Cincinnati Bengals, let me see. They don't live in San Antonio, do they? No, I didn't think so. Okay. Los Angeles Rams. Are they anywhere near San Antonio? Not that I know of. So why should you care? You really don't, do you? Yeah. But you know, some people do, and there may be one person here. They may, you know, kind of just hiding in the deal like that. It's kind of like, and that little point right there might have just been enough to convince them, I need to delight more in the Lord and less in the quarterback.
Amen.
I don't know. The Holy Spirit's in charge of what goes on here, who He talks to and how He approaches this. I love what somebody said. You preach the Word and let the Word preach to the people. But what do you delight in? Some people delight in their children, some in their jobs, some in their car, some in their homes, some in their vacations. Jonathan had all of that and he said, you know what I delight in? I delight in David. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Somebody said, I always wanted a Cadillac and I've been delighting in Jesus ever since. No. No, He changes your heart so that the desires that you have are the desires that He wants you to have because you delight in the Lord. What did He say in Psalm 16? He said this, at thy right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. Yes, sir, you and I need to delight in the Lord.
Amen.
We're not waiting to get to heaven to get going on this relationship with Jesus. We have the relationship with Jesus right now.
Amen.
And we get to delight in Him right now.
Amen.
We get to walk with Him right now. We get to talk with Him right now. We get to praise Him right now. We get to enjoy His fellowship right now. And I'm going to tell you something, it's quite a delight. Now you live, and I live, in a generation where perilous times have hit. You know, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, the stuff you're reading about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is stuff that happened before Noah's flood. It's stuff that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is it perilous times? Because it hit the church. In the last days, perilous times shall come. The peril is all that stuff came in here. To get us. And what are the two problems? Men should be lovers of their own selves. What are the problems? They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And he said, you know what I want you to do? I want you, he said, I want you to love me, but not only love me so you just say, hey Jesus, I love you, but that you delight in me. You know, there are a lot of couples and the husband loves the wife and the wife loves the husband, but they don't delight in each other. I know about that. We've been married 42 years, so I get it. When we had the day of our 30th anniversary, I said to my wife, I said, honey, the things that you do, not did, yeah, the things that you do that used to annoy me are now the things that make me laugh. She didn't change. I just began to delight in things that I used to not like. Do you understand? Gentlemen, I gave you a nugget. If you don't get anything else out of this meeting, get that. I'm telling you. And it's the same way it is with Jesus. You just get to a point where you love Him and delight in Him, and you really don't want other things to interfere in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But go on in here in chapter 19 and look again now beginning with verse 1. Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan, look at this, spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. Saul swears, the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. That's a big risk. Because Jonathan knew that Saul already wanted to kill him. And you know what he did? He spoke up for David. See, Jonathan's love was evidenced by this lifelong covenant, by this invaluable gift, by this satisfying joy in their relationship. And Jonathan's love for David was evidenced by his faithful words. That's my friend. That's what he's telling his dad. That's my friend. That's a good guy. What are you trying to do? Do you know you live in a world that hates God? You read Romans chapter 1 and you see unfolding in Romans chapter 1 the things that are now legalized in this country. Right? And when you get down to all the sins that come from the changes that we've made in this country, haters of God is in the list. You live in a country that hates God. I mean, not a country that hates God, but there are a lot of people around here that hate God. Thank God there's still a lot of people around here that love Jesus. But there are a lot of people that hate God. I need to say that, by the way. You know, I don't pray against our country. And I don't think you do either. I'm not looking for judgment. And I hope you're not either. We're to pray for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we're doing that today. And we got to do that yesterday, and I am exceedingly thankful, as you are, that we get to do this. And that the Lord continues to answer that prayer. But I want to tell you something. I was at a gym. I have to work out a couple of times a week. And that's not for building the body. That's simply a maintenance program. Just to keep it functioning. Okay? But on there they have a board. What I'm thankful for. And all these little bricks are on that wall. I'm going to tell you what. 15 to 20% of those bricks of people, what I'm thankful for at a gym where people work out. You've been to a gym. Any of you ever been to a gym before? Got mirrors on every wall. You know what the people are doing, right? Okay. So, but on that wall, 15 to 20% of those bricks were signed, I am thankful for God. I am thankful for Jesus Christ. I am thankful for the Bible. That shocked me. But you know what? They may not worship quite like you do, and they may not believe all that you do, but they still want to thank God for God. Wow! That really was amazing to me. But you do live among a lot of people who hate God. And you might have some family members who don't speak well of Jesus Christ. And they may not say Jesus Christ the way you do when you're praising the Lord. They may say Jesus Christ as an expletive when they're mad. And you know what we should do when we love Jesus Christ? We ought to stick up for Him. It evidences our love for Him when we can stand up and say, you know what, you need to stop talking like that. You're talking about somebody I love very much. You say, well, that's a big risk. They may take it out on me. Just like Jonathan. You know, some of the hardest people to speak up to about the Lord are your own family members if they're not saved. It's hard. I remember when I spoke up for Jesus Christ to my dad. See, we were all raised Catholic. And very, very, very staunchly Catholic. And I began a conversation with my father about these things. And you know something? It was terrible. It was absolutely, it did not go well. I will like to fast forward. God, after answering many prayers, changed my father's heart in the last 2 years of his life. He got saved. He was reading his Bible and everything. It was amazing. But I'm going to tell you what, that first launching out into that water, that was troublesome sea, man. I know it's not easy to do that, but to the degree that you love somebody, you don't want to see their name maligned. You don't want to see them cursed and blasphemed.
Amen.
And it gets under your skin, and when you really love Him, it does more than get under your skin. You know, the king scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. You just look at him like, what did you just do? And it's enough to shut that down. You love Him, it will be evidenced by your faithful words. It will be evidenced by your faithful words. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we won't turn there, but Saul was really on a rampage and Jonathan stood up for him. Saul threw a javelin at him and tried to kill him. Listen, he stood up for Jesus Christ at the risk of his own life. Paul did. Paul preached Jesus Christ, and they'd throw him in prison. They'd whip him and beat him and stone him. And they've never done that to you. The most they ever do to you is ridicule you. In all the years of public ministry that we've done, I've only been hit one time. We were preaching, and a guy came off the beach drunk, you know, and he was with his buddy, so he had to be cool. I'm in the back of the truck, sitting down, talking and preaching, and he comes up to me and bam, 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 with an open hand like that three times. I mean, pretty good. I mean, there were people there. You need to file a lawsuit against him for assault. I said, no, I need to preach the gospel so he'll get saved.
Amen.
They got in the car. He wasn't driving. His friend was driving, and they came back by me, and I'm still preaching. And the driver leaned out the window and said, leave him alone. I said, what are you talking about? He hit me. But only once. Y'all did all kinds. You've done all kinds of public ministry. Maybe what? A couple of times you've really, I mean, you get the bad things. You know, they say bad things. But really and truly, the most we've really suffered is just a little ridicule. Maybe some reproach. Mild persecution. Not like these guys. They stood up. He stood up for David at the risk of his own life. That's what you do when you really love somebody. You know, the soldiers sometimes wounded in battle, and you've got several here that have served our country, and thank you. And you know what? You say that somebody may ask you, why did you do that? And you might say, because I love my country, or I love my family, or whatever that is. People who love their fellow soldiers and love their country when they go into service are better soldiers than those who go in for the paycheck.
Amen.
Right? And better Christians are those who are willing to put their lives at stake to stand up for the person they love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jonathan did. That's what Jonathan did. By his faithful words. You say, does this message have an end? Okay, yes, it does. I'll bring it. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And look with me in verse 13. All right, now this is beautiful. Just ride with me a little bit into this text to see what's going on here. I mean, it has really heated up between Saul and David. David's got men traveling with him now. Saul's got a big army after David. Watch what's going on here. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. So it's kind of like the search for Osama bin Laden, hiding out in caves and mountains. That's what they're doing. David, verse 14, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Look at this. And Saul sought him, how often? How often? Every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Every day he looked for him. And every day he missed him. Okay, you got it? So he's really hiding out well. They don't know where the bandits are. Verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and, what are the next few words? Went to David into the wood. How is it that Jonathan could find him and his own dad couldn't? Do you see that? He went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. Did you know there were supposed to be kings and priests with the Lord during the millennial reign? Did you know that? You see the similarities? And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went into his house. How did David and Jonathan hook up in the wilderness when Saul, with an army of men and spies, could not find him? Well, you say, because the Lord delivered him not into his hand. Of course. But Jonathan, on the first attempt, went right to him. You know, you can do that with somebody you love. What do you mean? His love for David was evidenced, listen, by his secret fellowship. By his secret fellowship. When you're reading in here, they had something in their relationship that was private. So we're here together, and we know where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, and thank God. And you know, you're on your best behavior here. Yeah, you say, how do you know that? I've been watching you. But when you leave here and you're alone, see, then is, that you see, you understand, right? That secret fellowship with Amen. Jesus Christ. That's where the real love and communion is. Of course, you love Him when you praise Him. You love Him when you have the opportunity to be together and hear preaching and teaching and things like that. But man, the sweetest of the fellowship is when you and He are just together alone. Alone. Getting alone with the Lord. And Jonathan was able to do that even though his father couldn't find him. You know what the Bible says? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty. You know what I'm talking about? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. When you really love Him, you spend a lot of time together with Him in a place where you can find Him that nobody else can get. Your place. Secret place. The secret place of the Most High. Do you have that place with the Lord? You really love Him. You got a secret place with the Lord. And Jonathan had it, and all that commotion, all that attempt to take his life, Jonathan went right to Him. And they made that covenant. It wasn't long after this that Jonathan died, and David said about his life, "Love to me was wonderful." How's your love for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is it wonderful? Would the Lord be able to say about you standing in His presence, "Your love to me was wonderful," passing the love of women? Perhaps some of the things you've seen in the relationship that Jonathan had with David might help you see an area or two in your own life where, hey, that's something that could take place in my life.
Amen.
That would strengthen my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if He does that for us today in our own lives, we've been helped. We've been helped. We draw closer. It allows our hearts to be ready to be revived by other things that He might say. So I pray, as you've been praying, that the Lord would minister these words to you in such a way that would really draw you close.
Amen.
Close, close, close to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Who's going to take this?
Thank you for that message.